chapter 4, and we'll read a text here and kind of talk a little bit about two other sub-points and then get to our main points today. Thank you, Daniel, and I appreciate that. Parents will work on teaching how to walk next week. Okay. All right. Isn't it great? Hey, there was a whiteout outside today on the way to church today. It was really bad on the highway, so pray for the Lamborns. They had to turn back, and they would have been here otherwise, so pray for them. Pray for the Cotterells. They were here this morning, made an effort, and I'm glad that Miss Tony was here. And you know, the key with Tammy being sick is that obviously if you're planning this surgery for Ron, pray for him not to catch it, okay? Because if anybody been through this before, you know that getting rescheduled is always a very difficult process. And if he were to get sick this week with anything, then they would have to postpone the surgery that's planned for Wednesday. Please look at Colossians chapter 4, masters in verse 1, give unto your servants. So this would be in the Bible. The Bible never, ever, ever condones the chattel slavery that we had in the United States, okay? There are some people that misinterpret the Bible to focus on this and say, well, the Bible talks about slavery and talks about servants and masters. This would have been a form of indenturement where they were serving for a paycheck but not an ownership, okay? Anybody who says any other thing has misinterpreted the concept of the word men stealers. Look it up in the Bible. That's forbidden, and that is what is talking about dealing with people's lives as if they're a commodity to be bought and to be sold. That's not true. So when you see this, it's really referring to, it's the same word with regard to servants as the word doulos. It's the same word for slaves. It's any kind of employee relationship. So going on, that's not the focus of what I wanted to see is verse 2. But that, and it says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Okay, so you can see that there's an expected paycheck, you know, not just somebody owned by somebody else, okay? Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Here at verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same. And here we have those two same words, with thanksgiving. All right, and let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd please clothe us in your humility. Help us in the giving out of your word that, Lord, you would just give us great understanding beyond what we have personally and help us with the delivery and then the reception of the word and touch our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So far we've talked about out of Colossians chapter number 2 about how spiritual growth rooted and grounded, talk about being built up with thanksgiving. So that being thankful is connected directly to the spiritual growth that we're expecting as continuing our theme as grow in grace. If you're going to grow in grace, you know what's going to be evident is a thankful spirit. And if you're not thankful, then we can tell you one thing that's not happening is you're not growing in grace, right? And then this morning we talked about the anxiety out of chapter number 4, how God says the solution to being full of anxiety, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Those same words given again. And in this context, now I want to share with you two that are smaller in its, I think, its impact or explanation, and then we'll finish with a third and finish this topic. In this, it says, continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. Now, it goes on to some other commands, with all praying also for us, on and on. Now, if you'll remember back to Ephesians chapter number 5, where it says there, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, that there is, I'm making a connection between the word watch and circumspect, simply because the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians in many ways mirror each other. And this is going from the passage that talks about the family. If you go in Ephesians, you'll see chapter 5 about wives submit, husbands love. And then in chapter 6, children obey. And then in chapter 6, a little bit later, talks about the servant-employer relationship. And then it gives you these commands about in chapter 5 at the beginning that mirror what is said here, these pithy, short commands to be circumspect. So maybe they're not connected together, but I'm connecting them together. A lot of similarities between these two books. And the context seems to be repeated in both of these and stated in different statements. But in this passage, he's saying, hey, watch. And the other passage, circumspectly. What is circumspect? Well, it means to watch in your boundaries, to be watchful this way, okay? And it's interesting because in that passage in Ephesians chapter 5, that it precedes the talk about the family, that the Christian life is meant to be a watching and an observation about everything. And we have to be active in this. I've seen people that are just not active. And I'm going to tell you this, applying to raising children, that I felt raising our kids as we were going along, that I was always waking up at certain points, hey, my kids need a tune-up. And what I mean is I needed the tune-up. And what I'm looking at is the kids were growing, and my expectations and what I required of them and the things that they were able to do had to grow with them. And I was not always observant of that as efficiently as I should be. And I would come to the place in the Bible reading and prayer where the Lord would say, hey, you got a problem, get over there. And I would, of course, make the changes in the home to, and I felt like many times I was playing catch up, you know, trying to catch up with, oh man, I've left this area of one of the kids, maybe Elijah or one of the kids saying, I've left this become unattended. I haven't taught them certain things. And I think if you've had parents here that have raised children, I think all of us would say they got out of your house before you could teach them everything that you thought you should teach them, right? And I think that's what I'm talking about. But there have been plenty of times when my eyes have been unaware in the surroundings. I'm busy. I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing what I believe God wants me to do, but I'm not catching the things that are at the periphery. Okay? And then many times what it'll take is some preaching, or it'll take some Bible study, or getting away to pray in a very serious way, as was preached on this week about fasting and prayer. And then the Lord will open your eyes to something, and he'll say, now, pay attention over here. This needs addressed. And if I could coach the parents to help you realize, dads, we are the problem solvers of the home. Okay? It's not enough to just go on in life and get older, and your kids are getting physically bigger. We've got to know the things that they're involved with right now. How is that going to turn out when they're 25? How are the things that you're requiring of them as far as their personal discipline, how is that working toward a goal of self-disciplining when they're on their own? Will they be able to function? Okay? And so somewhere, just to draw an analogy, somewhere in the raising of the kids, and maybe the fellows, and maybe Sharon too, would remember this, that somewhere I got to the point where I felt like, I don't feel like I should tell you to take the trash out. Even just take it off the chore list. Why? Because if you go to the trash can and you see that it's full, what should you do? Right? Why? Well, because you're going to have your own home one day. And what are you going to do? You're going to just have a house that is a sloppy house where the pile of trash is overflowing? I mean, is that the kind of place? Is the way that I'm teaching my children, am I lending to, am I leaning toward a time when they're independent and self-governing, all on their own, that they would continue to do the right things? And yes, cleanliness is next to godliness. There's a lot of reasons for that. Without digressing, we got to remember that I believe we should take care of the things that God gives us in this world to be stewards of. They're all God's. Everything I own is God's, so it's His, and we ought to be careful with it. But more than that, I believe that a person who keeps clean is a person, not just your body, but talking about your home, is also somebody who gets more done you get more done in life anyway. The orderliness lends towards productivity. And people say, well, I get so much work done because that's why I have a messy desk. Clean your desk, you'll do more. But that's an excuse. But say, well, I know where everything is. No, you don't. You know, and if you had a file system and you took the time, you would become even more efficient, not less efficient. Now, I'm digressing a little bit to make an example that is what you're doing with your kids in every area of your kids, is that lending to the goal that you have in mind? That's called being watchful. Watch, but he says, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, always tempering what our attitudes are and our actions with the truth of God, that there's, for instance, there's discipline, but discipline ought to be done with love. Your kids ought not to be scolded as if they're the devil. Okay? By the way, you ought to, and I'm getting on the family now, but you always, you ought to remember, you need somewhere to go when they do worse. Man, if you get your kid up there and you're like, this is it, I'm going to straighten this kid out. Grab him by the lapel. And you give him the whooping of his life. Wait till next week when he does it again or does worse. What are you going to do? All right? And I think what you need to be done, what needs to be done, is the whole context of this passage, which you can read later. You need to have God. You need to be walking with God, and walking with God includes the fact that you're going to be able to see and focus on a broad amount of things instead of just like this, a tunnel vision, which just keeps us looking straight ahead, and things are going out. Like maybe your kids are acting up around you, and you're like this. Maybe they're involved in things, and I'm not even talking about like getting sin into their lives. I'm talking about they have attitudes that aren't right. Well, no, you have to discipline them. You have to get to their attitudes. And I'm using the example of children, but friends, this could be us. The whole heart, our lives. You look at within your own heart. You know, are you focused on one thing? You're saying, I'm focused on being right with God right here. But you're forgetting that you have attitudes that touch a lot of other people. Is it right all around your life? And then God says to do it with, to watch with thanksgiving. And the with thanksgiving is the series that I'm kind of working through. And the point I'm trying to make is this, that there have been a lot of times when the Lord had to wake me up to the problems with my kids, with my marriage, with myself. Maybe I'm in the church, like things that I need to change, my attitude as a pastor, my preaching, things that I need to adjust, the schedule. And in walking circumspectly, a lot of times I've had God wake me up just in time to capture something. And God says, you know, you ought to be thankful for that. Because it's not you. You didn't just decide today I'm going to have a breakthrough in my mind and I'm going to see something in my children or my life or my marriage, my attitudes, my ministry. I'm going to see something I didn't see before. No. You have a God who's intricately and very interested in your life. Very interested in what you do. And at times he's walking around saying, hey, sometimes he has to really rack us to get our attention. He said, look over here. Right? Sometimes they can come in a pastor just hammering. And finally, at the end, you say, oh, that's what it was. Because we're not watching. And when that breakthrough comes that God's shown you something where you're saying, hey, I need to change this, I need to work on this, and you almost to the place where you run to the rescue of one area of your life that was about to reap some very bad results, and God sweeps in with an idea, say, pay attention here, you look over there, wow, I've got a problem, and you run over there, and you take care of it in what would be the nick of time by the mercy of God. Then Christians ought to return to God and say, thank you, God, for getting my attention on some things that I didn't see before. All right? So this is to be done with thanksgiving. Why? Because are you supposed to take credit for it? You ought to take credit for being blind on it, right? You have a blind area that God reveals to you. You should probably take credit for being blind, not take credit for God rescuing the situation. But when God opens your eyes to some area of your life that needs to be changed, and you say, oh, and it's just in time, right? I'm hesitating to use an example about something in my life that I know is an example of this because I've talked about it so much. But I'm going to tell you something. If the Lord had not spoken to me about my anger problem, when he did, my children wouldn't have made it. It was to me, and I know I can get mad now. I can get upset now. I'm not talking about that, but I was controlled by my anger at one time in my life. And it came to me a realization, wow, I'm disobeying God in a big way. My life is totally not right with God. And I came to that realization, as I would say, just in the nick of time before the results of my family were disaster. I should take credit for the blindness and for the anger. I shouldn't take credit for God speaking to me. In fact, How I demonstrate that I'm not taking credit is that I turn again like those lepers on their way to the priest. One turned back and said, thank you to God. And Jesus said, we're not 10 cleansed, where are the 9? So with thanksgiving, we watch. We examine our lives. So then the question ought to be, are we watching like we should? Because if we're watching, there ought to be in our Christian life, we're not just going through like linearly in history, like we're living a life like zombies, like go to church, go to work, go to do this, blah, 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 blah. Our life just goes on. And you can relatively within parameters keep things in tune, keep things running like as if, you know, the house doesn't, they don't come and possess your house or repossess your house or repossess your cars or whatever. You know, you're keeping things going, but rather the Christian life should be a constant reoccurrence of God's, you'd say, epiphanies to your heart of things that need to be addressed in your spiritual life. That there ought to be this constant examination, and if you're just kind of going through life blind and you're not watching, then you're never going to see these things that come along to say, I need to change whatever God's leading on your heart. Watching, but then watching with thanksgiving. So from there, go back to 1 Timothy. A few more passages later, a few more books, and we want to look at 1 Timothy. And I want to show you one more place where these words, meta eucharistia, show up in 1 Timothy 4, and then I'll go back to our text and just wrap everything up in the Old Testament with one passage. So, just two more passages, this one and one more. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at down at verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's a terrible thing. And that's what I think it's good for you to recognize, that what's at play here in this world where people are acting the way they are, like how many genders are there and this kind of mutilation of children and the messing up of everything that's going on. And you say, what is going on? Well, I think 1 Timothy chapter 4 is happening. Seducing, these are doctrines of devils. This is the influence of satanic concepts moving through our, how do they gain the power to control our education system, et cetera, et cetera. What we're seeing here. But keep reading. Verse number 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, and forbidding to marry, right? This part here always reminded me of the Catholic Church. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, right? Doesn't that sound like they used to say you can't eat meat on Friday and the priest can't get married? I mean, that's what I always took that to be. Because the Bible predicts this, and I believe we're living in it now. We have been living in it for a while. But let's go on here. It's going to say with thanksgiving here in a minute. Which God hath created to be received, how? With thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God, in verse 4, is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received, how? With thanksgiving. Okay? So here, we take from this context of the prediction of how bad it's going to be, where we're living today, and we find that God says every creature. So, you know, these people that say, hey, we ought to go back to the Old Testament dietary laws, have not read this, have not followed this, and they have not looked at Colossians chapter number 2. But beyond that, what we pull from here is that there's an expectation of God that we are thankful for the food that we eat. Now, in my life of almost 30 years of preaching, I don't believe I've ever preached on praying before you eat. But I have had people in there, I don't know, there's kind of a snobbish Christianity out there that sort of plays itself like, I know something that other people don't know. And they're like, I don't think I have to pray before I eat. And I'm making the case here that it is not just a practice that is a tradition adopted by the churches and church people, but it's actually a biblical concept that every creature is to be received. In other words, enjoy your snails. If you like that, eat it. But before you eat it, thank God for it. Okay? Some people say, well, I prayed this morning, I don't have to pray before every meal. And by the way, there needs to be something said about the fact that you're praying before your food ought to be sincere every time. You know, you can. The other side of that is to say, well, every time I pray for my food and I'm asking for God's blessing and I'm thanking God for the food, I'm not really, it's just practice, it's not even real. And I'd say that's a shame. You ought to ask God to correct your spirit. But it doesn't make the practice unbiblical. So when you sit down, if you go out to eat tonight, wherever you go out to eat, you sit down and you say, but I'm in a restaurant. Good. Good. There have been a lot of things that have happened good because people have noticed that you pray for your food and you're not ashamed of it. I believe that ought to be a habit of Christians because I believe that we ought to have an attitude that everything we eat, even though you may have purchased it, we know that every good thing comes from whom? From God. And we ought to say thank you to God in preparation of our food because it says in verse 4, for every creature of God is good. And nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So we ought to thank God for our food. So I don't think I've ever preached a message or included a point, but it's just one point in a message in a series of this idea of looking in the Bible where it has the phrase with thanksgiving. And by the way, this is the word meta eucharistia, meaning that it was amidst the food. Like the attitude of eating should always be intermingled with an attitude of gratitude to the Lord for the food that you're eating. So it means to receive it with thanksgiving, but also it could be receiving into your mouth at a grateful spirit to God that He's the one that gave it to you instead of complaining. Amen. Now, those are two places that are points in my sermon where we see the words with thanksgiving. But I want to finish with one that's very important and probably be done right on time today. Turn to Psalm 100, the 100th Psalm. I have it marked, so I'm going to start reading, and you know it, so you'll remember. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that which hath made you, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Verse number 4, if you're getting there, enter into His gates. Say it with me. With thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. I believe that there is something about the presence of God that ought to have one of the most important issues of your life is the felt presence of God. I'm not talking about just knowing God is inside your heart because you believe in salvation and salvation has brought Jesus, the presence in the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, to seal us according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. We know that in our heads. But the Bible speaks beyond the concept of indwelling. He speaks of a concept of His known presence. His known presence. Now, I believe that His presence can be felt at times in a greater way and sometimes in a lesser way, but I believe that the preparation for that greater presence, some people say that's impossible. I say, because they say that He's a person, you can't have any eminence more of Him. And I say, well, read the Bible. He can be whoever He wants. A spirit can have more eminence of a spirit because He's not corporal. He's not within and tied within a body that's confined. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And in the sense that God is everywhere God wants to be, the omnipresence of God. So in the person of the Holy Spirit, He can infill your life in a capacity that is greater than just the fact that He lives there. That ought to be convicting that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of God? All right, so if we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, we know that that came at salvation, and it ought to be a very convicting thing that everywhere you go in sin, Jesus is there in the person of the Holy Spirit. He sent this Comforter to dwell within you. That there is a real relationship of this completeness within, that he is there dwelling with you. So that Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That the grieving has to do with the fact that you are sealed, that he's there, his promises cannot be broken, that God of all earth cannot break his promises. And he said to you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, meaning that once you're saved, he's there all the time. So be careful where you take him. But beyond that, we have a felt, a known, many commands in the Bible that I would term, I'm not an expert in this, but term that would be synonymous to this, like walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Meaning that if God commands a Christian to walk in the Spirit, then it's probably possible that we are not walking in the Spirit. So that you can have the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling, but you're not experiencing his overwhelming control. Walking in the Spirit. If we're going to follow Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it's going to be known. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If he is running the format of our lives, then you know it. You know it. It's a known issue. And it's a felt issue. And the Bible has terms in the Bible, phrases that indicate there's something beyond, hey, you're indwelled. So people that are insisting that there's no filling of the Holy Spirit are trying to say, well, if you preach that there's a filling of the Holy Spirit, you're preaching that you can have a second blessing like the Pentecostals do, and that's not biblical. I understand the wording is the issue, but giving yourself over to the felt, known presence of God is from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end of the Bible, and you can't get away from it. And really, everything comes down to it. As I preached on Thursday night, that the demonstration of the power of God in your own personal walk with God has got to be the foremost of the importance of what God is trying to accomplish within your life. If you don't see him, what's the reality of your faith? If all this is a hope for some home in heaven one day, but nothing to do with the way that I live here, what is your Christianity? But rather, God encourages you. He encourages you to enter into his presence. Isn't that interesting? So if he's encouraging, he's commanding to enter into his presence, of course, with thanksgiving, as the whole main point of the message tonight, this is the concept that I want you to get, the most important thing, that it's possible that be a Christian and not be dwelling clearly in the felt, known presence of the Lord. And I'll tell you, there's a lack of humility, there's a lack of cleanliness, there's a lack of knowing that Christ is. There's nothing between you and the Savior. And when you have something between you and God, you're not walking in the presence of the known presence or felt presence or whatever you might term it, if you don't like the term filling of the Holy Spirit. There has to be this continuous place where you say, Lord, I don't want anything between me and the Savior, so that there's no known sins. And then you're asking God, show me the sin that is between us so that I can learn to be close to God into his presence. But I'm going to show you here what it says. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Okay. Old Testament was written in the book of was written in Hebrew. It wasn't part of the same New Testament words. It's a word that I'm not sure how to pronounce. Like the with is like the letter bet. Bet todah is the phrase with thanksgiving in the Hebrew tongue. I'm not sure if I pronounced that correctly. But it is clear though that the meaning here is that God's presence is obtainable through the avenue of a thankful spirit. And when you go into it, you read in verses previous to that, verse 2, verse 3, and then you come into verse 4 and into his courts with praise, that God says that the gate, it's like here is coming into the king's presence. Here is his courtyard, there is his throne, and you're coming into his presence, and the gate of the door says thanksgiving and praise. And so people that are not very thankful, which sometimes we can be some awfully unthankful people, right? Anybody going to say amen? Hello? Anybody out there? Let me repeat that. You can practice, right? How many of you would agree by saying amen that we can be very unthankful people? Amen. That's all of us. Every last one of us. And when we are not thankful, we can be very confident that we're not in His felt presence. And that's a dangerous place for a Christian to be. To live a carnal life means that the decisions you're making are kind of human-based. The wisdom isn't divine, it's just what I know, like good horse sense. When you're not walking in the Spirit and you're living a life that is really in the carnal, because those are the only two options, you're not right in the middle. Say, well, I'm kind of Spirit-filled. Not so. Well, I'm only a little carnal. Not so. It's either or. And God says, I want you to enter into my presence and dwell there. And when you're there, the presence of God comes with power. Power to do what you and I cannot do. So you're out there knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus, and say, nothing's happening. Maybe there's a power problem. Maybe you're going out to, and I'm using an example. Whatever you're doing for the Lord, and you ought to be doing something for the Lord. Amen. I say, God doesn't seem to be working with the avenue that is in my life. Perhaps it's because you're not dwelling in the felt, known presence of the Lord. Maybe you're dwelling somewhere in the carnality of this world. And with the presence of God comes the prudence, or as we would say, the wisdom of God. And you know, when Christians are making bad decisions and you notice that they're making bad decisions, probably the problem is they aren't decisions that are looked to from God. And we can all do this. We've all made decisions that are based upon our wants and not based on God's wisdom, right? Can you say amen? We all admit this. It doesn't do us any good to hide behind some kind of facade like we got it all together. If we're going to be better, if we're going to grow in the Lord, we're going to have to admit the fact that I've made a lot of decisions based on what I want and not what on what God wants. But if you're living in the presence, the felt, known presence of God, then you're also going to have the wisdom of God. There's going to be power and there's going to be prudence. There's also going to be a passion for what God loves. Your heart is going to start to love what God loves and hate what God hates. So that really sanctification can be affected. I mean, you may not even understand sanctification. I'm sure that our understanding is so very shallow compared to what God really, really wants in this book for us. I really feel like we're like children only grasping at the very hem of the garment, and we haven't gotten up the hem to get the hand of God or the face of Jesus. We're just still down here hanging on in our weak and small understanding. But our understanding will be bettered. Our understanding may not even catch up to our sanctification, because if we're living in the presence of the Lord, we might not even understand it, but we're going to take on His passion. Loving what He loves and hating what He hates, so that you'll go and you'll sit down to the same, like, I don't know, maybe the same movie you used to watch, and somebody in there will slip out a cuss word, and you'll realize the Spirit of God in me was just grieved. It's not just okay. It's not just, well, you know, that's the way they are. You'll start to take on a passion where the pastor doesn't have to get up and make a long list of God doesn't like sin. He doesn't like immorality. God doesn't like swearing. God doesn't like nudity. On and on and on, right? I mean, a pastor shouldn't have to do that, in the sense that if we lived and dwelt in the known and felt presence of God in a very serious way, then Christians, we would take on the passion of God. We would say, I love souls. I love God's righteousness. I love holiness. And I'm starting to very much be uncomfortable back in the crowd with all of the sin. I mean, the presence of God does a great things for you. I mean, it is a resource of power and of wisdom. And it's a resource of the passion of God, so that it builds a life that becomes Christ-like. And God's speaking to us. He's saying the door to this, felt known presence of God is the words with thanksgiving. So Christians ought to be, we should be tripping over ourselves to be grateful, because it's the entry point to God. So I'm talking about being grateful to each other is true. That is true. I'm sure that this is talking about being thankful to God. I think we ought to be thankful one to another. But I think that what we're dealing with here is to turn toward God and credit God with everything that is good in my life because He claims it. He said that's where it came from. So that we can also make the same judgment we did before, that somebody that's not dwelling with a grateful heart, we could say one thing we know is they're not growing, right? They're not walking circumspectly. They're probably full of worry. And they're not dwelling in the felt known presence of God, right? Because they're not grateful. It's hard for us to understand that because we only rub with, you know, contact with each other on certain levels. So I'm not really interested in your opinion of everybody else, although I'm using that as an example. So let's turn it to our own hearts. No wonder I'm not making wise decisions. No wonder I don't really mind a little bit of carnality in my life. It doesn't bother me. Right? No wonder I'm not seeing great results in my life as far as the power of God demonstrated in my family, in my life. No wonder I'm blindsided or I'm just blind completely to the disobedience of my children or the problems that are really in my life that ought to be like the basic things of Christianity. Are you following me? I mean, if you look at your own heart, you can say, I realize that I'm not dwelling in the presence of God and I'm struggling in these areas of my life. And God says, I've got an answer for you. And it's the words with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, you, like we preached this morning, you get rid of anxiety. With thanksgiving, you have the power, presence of God, meaning His wisdom and His power and everything. With thanksgiving, you are grateful to God for the food that you eat and for the circumspection. And with thanksgiving, you grow by leaps and ground and bounds. In other words, God says, rooted and grounded, and that's deep. I think somebody that's rooted and grounded is not going to sound like a pious individual. They're just going to be unmovable. I'm God's and I'm not going anywhere. So these great elemental truths of Christianity that are so clearly spoken about in the Bible, they're all connected by these two words, with thanksgiving, so we examine our lives. What's going on? What kind of Christianity fluctuates with the feelings of my own life? What kind of Christianity is blindsided over and over? Can't God see and help me make right decisions ahead of time? What kind of Christianity makes me trapped by the very anxiety and worry that the Lord speaks about? And in peace, I haven't seen peace, you might say. Man, I haven't known the peace of God as I preach this morning. What's connecting all of these? And we have a holiday, and I love this holiday. It's my favorite. I like it more than Christmas, to be honest with you. Because to me, it represents a lot of the family getting together and the heart of lifting our hearts up to God to say, thank you for what you've done for my life. It's my favorite. But we have a holiday set aside by the wisdom of our great country and those leaders at the beginning, not by the leaders today. Amen. But as a Christian, Thanksgiving should be every month. Wouldn't that be great if we had it every month? You're welcome to cook a turkey every month. I like turkey. But how about every week? May not get a turkey every week, but you ought to be thankful. How about every day? How about more than once a day? And then how about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where verse 18, where it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So now we've just tied a knot. We've gone completely around the New Testament in one passage of the Old Testament to say and to summarize, because there are other verses. I didn't read Psalm, like Psalm 26, verse 7, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. Psalm 147, verse number 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises upon the harp unto our God. There's a few more places where we see this phrase, but what we've identified are four or five areas of our lives that, man, they become the struggle. So that a good portion, like maybe 95% of the people that come to me with questions, Pastor, I'm really struggling in an area. And it technically can fall under one of these five things. You're not circumspect. You're not filled with the power of God, the presence, the known felt presence of God. You're worrying too much. On and on. And these things become like foundational truths. Elemental has the idea that it's simple, but I'm not talking about simple things. I'm talking about serious issues. So that if we're going to go anywhere for God, we've got to stop complaining and start giving our hearts to God in thanksgiving. Isn't that, I'm fascinated with this concept. And that's why the Lord says, in everything give thanks. Why? Not because He benefits from our gratitude. What is God getting from our praise? What does He receive? But rather, He made it for us. Again, God, the ever-loving one, demonstrates His love by giving. And He gave us this tool that's actually so intrinsically important to our sustenance as a Christian. And He gave it to us. And even though we're thanking Him and putting Him back on the throne, He does that because He knows I need God on the throne if I'm going to raise my family right. I need this. And so all the benefit then comes back to the Christian to say, if you're thankful, you're in a good way. If you want to know the answer to the problems of life, become thankful. If you want to know this presence, become thankful and be filled with it. And God deserves that from us. So Christian, I'm going to close. Can we examine our hearts? Can you judge yourself and say, am I really thankful? And could you say, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, we're talking about the altar being open. The idea is that you would come and say, Lord, I haven't been thankful like I should be, or I'm not at all, or wherever God touches your heart, but I'm making a decision today that's going to change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please bless our invitation as we give this to make changes in our lives. I pray that you would, Lord, help us to see circumspectly by being thankful, watching in everything we've preached in these last couple three sermons, that you would touch hearts in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you can